to welcome everybody formally to, and you folks on Zoom, to Generations Church. And again, you know what? Amelia said that she decorated that side of the tree so I could see some decorations too. So thank you. Yes. Now I got something really nice to look at when I'm over there in the corner. Well, great to have everybody here with us this morning. And you know, Advent is a time of year, and the word Advent really means to anticipate the arrival of either a very important person or a very important special event. And we know who the special person and event is that we are anticipating the arrival of. So for this morning, we've asked Shauna Mueller if you would come and light our first Advent candle this morning. Thanks, Shauna.
Thanks, Pat. Good morning, everyone. This morning, on this first Sunday of Advent, we begin with these words taken from Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his surpassing greatness. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. As Christians prepare to celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ, we should be intentional about giving extravagant praise to the one who became flesh to dwell among us. Christ should be the object of our praise and the subject of our exaltation. In Psalm 150, the psalmist uses the words praise 13 times. It can be translated to shine, to be boastful, and to be made praiseworthy. During the Advent season, we may let the light of Christ shine in our hearts so the world can be captivated by his majesty. Let the light of our hope and faith in our risen Savior shine in our social networks and in our circles of influence. The psalmist entreats the people of God to praise him everywhere and with everything. And when believers give Christ extravagant praise, he will draw the world to himself and the lost will be saved. Then everything that has breath will praise the Lord. Today we light the candle of hope and pray that as we prepare to celebrate the birth of God's Son, may we always give him extravagant praise through our testimony and our service in his kingdom.
Wow, Diane was mentioning about the money that we've raised for the hamper program. That's wonderful. And you know, it's amazing what a little group like this can do. And I was just thinking, because we decided as a leadership group that what we were going to do each year is take 10% of the donations that we receive. So 10% of our offerings, and we wanted to give those to various missions. We just thought that was a good thing to do, to tithe. So whenever you give an offering to Generations Church, know that 10% of what you're giving is going to support some missionaries. And this year, with the help of Nelma, and we thank you, Nelma Merlau, for helping us out, and we are going to be supporting Stan and Sally Bragg, and they are serving with the Evangelical Missionary Church on the Saugeen Reserve here in Ontario, and you can pick up a copy of their latest newsletter. I believe we have some out there. We also have a copy of the latest flyer from Northern Canada Evangelical Missions. They're headquartered in Prince Albert, Saskatchewan. And so we've been able to send some money to them, and they're keeping us updated. The leadership team, we're meeting on Zoom on Monday night, and we're going to get a chance to chat with a fellow by the name of Carlos Vieira. And Carlos is serving with the Navigators in Ecuador. And so he wanted to just come on and say thank you to us for the support that we'll be giving him this year as he serves in Ecuador with the Anzol River Project. We are also going to help the Wellesley Community Food Cupboard right here in Wellesley. And a group called Water First. And these people help provide safe water to our First Nations people in reserves, and we're going to be able to send some money to them as well. So thank you so much, you know, for your generous giving to Generations Church, and we're hoping to do this every year to help out with missions. And from time to time, we're going to share a little bit of information about these folks, and as I mentioned, newsletters out there for you to look at. But I think we even want to maybe even have, I know Stan and Sally Bragg offered to come and visit with us, so we may just get a chance to do that too in the new year. And they've been asking for a prayer. One of the prayer requests, you'll find it in the newsletter, is for those trapped in addictions of all kinds. And, you know, that's a huge thing in our world today. And they need healing and help. There's pain and brokenness in so many lives. And so we want to offer the hope of Jesus Christ in all of that. And so pray for the openness to be able to offer a Christian recovery program on the reserve that they are serving in. And because that's a big step. To admit that you have a problem is a huge step. And then to be able to have some help. And so pray for parents and children, and grandparents, especially those who are addicted. And Stan and Sally Bragg, I know, were interviewed on 100 Huntley Street. So if you search that out, you can even get the interview that was done as part of the First Nations People's Voices program that they do on CTS, Crossroads Television. Well, let me see here. I suddenly notice I don't have my, oh, there it is. But you know what? It's a good thing I don't have my Bible here this morning. I'll tell you in a moment. But I'll get it in a moment. But it's a good thing. I'll tell you why. As I mentioned last Sunday, I was trying to figure out how in the world do we end off this book of Ephesians. And so I thought to myself, even though, and thank you so much, Shauna, for starting us off here with Advent, but I thought maybe I would spend just one more Sunday in the book of Ephesians, almost get to the end of it. I'll finish off a good chunk of it this morning. But it occurred to me this week that if I do this today, then we'll focus a little more on Christmas for the month of December and early in the new year, because when we get to the end of Ephesians, we get all that information about putting on the full armor of God, taking our stand against the forces of darkness. And I thought, oh, that's a good way to start off a new year. So somewhere in the first week or two of January, we'll finish off the book of Ephesians and speaking about being armed with the armor of God, marching into a brand new year, and all that good stuff. And then I have no idea what we'll be talking about after that. And so if you have any suggestions, I'm always open. But first, okay, this is something I hardly ever do. You will hardly ever hear me say this. Do not open your Bible. Don't open your Bible. No, no. Well, not yet. I have a little quiz for you. All right. Raise your hand if you can tell me what Ephesians 5 and verse 22 says. Oh, no, hold on. I just know that because I was studying it this week. Let's make it easier. Raise your, and you folks can play along at home. We have wonderful parting gifts. Vanna will, raise your hand if you have ever heard these words spoken in church or in any Christian circles. Wives, submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. Anybody ever hear those words? Yeah, you've got a few nodding head. You don't even want to put up your hand, do you? No, okay, I get it. That's Ephesians 5 and 22. Now, keep your hands raised if you can tell me what Ephesians 5, 21 says, just one verse earlier. Nobody's got their hands raised at all. It's just me. But anybody know what Ephesians 5, 21 says? Okay, all right. No, that's all right. That's all right. Nope. But you're on the right track. You just, we're going back one verse. Back one verse. Ah, okay. Well, for those of you who know what Ephesians 5:21 says, and I'll show you in just a moment, but I want to ask, well, actually, you know what? We're going to have to look at Ephesians 5:21 right now, aren't we? Can we put that up on the screen? Okay, there it is. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, the next verse is to wives submit to your husbands, but I'm just wondering, we should probably leave that 5:21 up there. Yeah, sorry, hard to follow me along, isn't it? I don't even know where I'm going. Who has heard spoken more in church circles? Hands up if you have heard verse 22 about wives submitting to their husbands spoken more about in churches than this one right here. Yeah, Yeah, we go, oh, look at the hand. Okay, I see those hands. Yes, yes. Now, that is interesting. Now, we'll leave that up for a moment, but if you want to take your Bible and we'll turn to Ephesians chapter 5. You know, I was only a Christian for, maybe 3 months before I already heard somebody quote verse 22 of Ephesians 5, which says, "Wives, submit unto your husbands." I've been a Christian for almost 44 years. I honestly cannot remember ever hearing anyone quote verse 21 in a sermon. Well, except for me. I do it all the time, but submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So this morning, we're going to read one of those sections in the Bible, and I admit it makes some people cringe, as if you weren't cringing enough last Sunday. But they cringe because it seems that in Christian circles, some people just seem to take great delight, pleasure in quoting verse 22. You ever been in a marriage counseling session or pre-marriage counseling, right? Oh, she's supposed to submit. You tell her, Reverend. The Bible says it somewhere, right? Our tendency over the years to focus almost exclusively on that verse, you know, it speaks about wives submitting to husbands. It has meant that in many church circles, there are restrictions on just what women can do. Even if they've never had a husband. And in its worst application, this verse has even been used by some counselors, ministers, and churches to turn a blind eye to spousal abuse, right? They force women to remain in some very dangerous, even ungodly situations at home. You must submit. So, where am I going with this morning? If you're new to Generations Community Church, all right, let's face it. I'm new to Generations Community Church. But if you ever get around to checking out our website, generationcc.ca, under our missions and values, you will read that we value the equality of men and women in all areas of church ministry. Now, if you like big words, we are known as an egalitarian congregation. When God made humans in his image, the Bible actually goes out of its way there in Genesis chapter 1 to say that he made us male and female. All that stuff about, you know, ruling over the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and subduing everything, that was actually spoken to Eve as well as to Adam. The curse brought disorder. Your desire will be for your husband, but he shall rule over you. And I won't get into all the details, but that's quite an amazing statement. It doesn't just mean that you're going to desire your husband. It means a lot more than that. So as Paul told the Galatians in chapter 3 of Galatians, Paul tells us, and I believe, that the original order has been established and restored in Jesus Christ, where it says that there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Now, of course, speaking of big words, you may be a Christian who is known as a complementarian. Your focus then is on roles. And for sure, there are differences between men and women. But difference does not mean less than or above one another. I have an even bigger word. Some Christians are hierarchical in these verses. Right? So you see, particularly in 1 Corinthians 11, for instance, you see a hierarchy. God, Jesus, men, women. So if you believe, for instance, that certain ministries are not for women, in fact, you might even believe that women should be silent in the church. If you believe that Paul's words to Timothy, when he said that she should not teach or assume authority over a man, she must be quiet, If you believe that those words, first of all, should be translated that way, and if you believe that those words were given for all time, well, you won't be overly happy with the stand that we have taken here at Generations Church, and in fact, a lot of churches are just like us. Sure can't wait till December and he starts talking about Christmas. Okay. All of that to say, I won't be getting into all that stuff here this morning. Well, no, but please, by all means, if you ever wish to come and chat with me, talk to me further, I'd be more than happy to do that. Not only are those big words, egalitarian, complementarian, hierarchical, those are also big things. We live in a world of 60-second sound bites. We're used to that now, right? Give me something simple, something quick. We even live in a church world. It insists that everything fit on a bumper sticker or a coffee mug or a calendar, brief statement of faith. But most of this stuff simply does not fit. Most of this stuff takes study, wrestling with certain scriptures, learning precept upon precept, which, by the way, that whole method of Bible study was created by a woman, Kay Arthur. Now, I, for one, believe that Generations is correct in our stance. It's taken me a couple decades to get there, you know. This morning, I'm going to actually read a fairly lengthy portion of the scriptures for you. Because I became convinced decades ago that we have done a great disservice to this section here in chapter 5. As we saw from our little show of hands this morning, and as you played along at home, I kind of suspected most of us have heard something, some kind of a comment on verse 22, maybe even down to verse 28 or so, right? Often verses like these are used in wedding ceremonies or marriage counseling sessions, but most people start their reading at verse 22. And then they end up doing what we always tell people not to do, and that is take something out of context. I should say at this point, it is always our desire to hold up this as the Word of God. This is the Word of God. So if you do want to ask me about some of my beliefs about egalitarianism, I'll be using this. I'll be using this. We must always take the utmost care in rightly dividing the word of truth. Not with a hacksaw, but anyway. It's our love for the Bible, by the way, that leads sincere Christians to disagree on certain things. I mean, we're passionate about this stuff. But I believe we wrongly divide the word of truth when we separate Ephesians 4 and verse 21 from Ephesians 4 and verse 22. They go together, and I'll demonstrate that in a moment. First, though, I've got to give you a working definition of the word, submission. That's a word that many in the church have come to hate, especially if you're a woman. Now, this isn't original with me, but I think this is maybe one of the best definitions I've ever heard. It is this. Submission means voluntary selflessness. I said it was a good definition. I didn't say it was easy to say. Voluntary selflessness. It means, for me as a husband, for instance, that I endeavor to put my wife's needs, desires, and wishes ahead of my own. But for all of us, married or not, Paul's going to give us some examples, but it's not an exhaustive list. As a follower of Jesus, we endeavor to put everybody's desires and wishes ahead of our own. I mean, how different would life be if more of us were to strive to be voluntarily selfless? Now think of it as selflessness. Right? If the word submission causes you to go, oh, what am I doing here this morning? No, think of it as selflessness. Think of it as voluntary. And think of it as mutual. God calls everyone in his household, male and female, married or otherwise, young or old, rich or poor. He calls us to a lifestyle characterized by voluntary selflessness. Now, some of you know I've made a joke a couple times about how Mark and I fight over who gets to pray on Sunday. Listen, you and I, we should be trying to outdo one another when it comes to submission. Not just for women. Oh, which leads me to one more definition. This one will be a little harder to swallow for some of you. You may have to chew on this one for a while, but it shows up. It shows up in the passage here. So I want to just mention, there's a lot of disagreement over the meaning of the word head, as it is often used in the New Testament. It's the Greek word kephale. K-E-P-H-A-L-E, if anybody's writing anything down. Kephale. On the one hand, it refers to what we usually think of, right? Oh, when we hear the word, oh, that person's the head. They're in charge. The word means authority. The boss, the CEO. But in first century Greek, there was another meaning to this word head, and some would even say it was more commonly used in that culture. And that is the word source. We still just occasionally use it that way in English. For instance, you may have heard someone refer to the head of a river, okay, where the water begins flowing from. Now, as I said, there's disagreement among sincere Christians as to whether the word kephale in this passage means head as in authority or head as in source. For instance, Christ himself is referred to as the head of the body. And in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, he's referred to as the head over every power and authority. I mean, Jesus is the boss. There's no question about that. He is Lord. But is a husband the boss? Is he Lord in his house? I know, you might begin to think with some men. But I would suggest to you the answer is no. I say that because Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus said all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. All right? He is the Lord. He is the authority. That's why I'm not going to insist on any kind of extra authority, either in my home or in the church, just because I'm male. Authority of this kind belongs only to Christ, not to me. And we almost touched on this. It was actually back in Ephesians chapter 4. If you want to have a look at that, Ephesians 4, verses 15 and 16. And I can't remember. Is this one of the slides I asked your mom to make? Oh, look at that. Okay. Now, as I read this, well, thanks for making these, by the way, and thanks for running these. I want you to ask yourself a question as we just read this together, right? Does this, to you, sound like the description of the source of the body's life, as in head of a river, or is this referring to the head of an organization, the CEO, the boss? Look at Ephesians 4:15, where it says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And then the next verse, from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Authority or source? Same thing is said in Colossians chapter 2. We won't have it up there on the screen, but just listen to this. And as you do, ask yourself again, is this the word head that means authority, or does it mean source, like in head of a river? In Colossians 2, starting at verse 18, Paul, he talks about a person who delights in false humility and the worship of angels, a person who goes into great detail what they've seen and their unspiritual mind puffs them up with idle notions. And then he says, such a person, they've lost connection with the head. And then he says pretty much the same thing as we just read. from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Top-down authority, CEO, the boss, or head of a river, source, the source of life, causing other lives to grow and flourish. I mean, we prayed about what's happened in the situation in British Columbia, and when we think of just a good river that doesn't overflow and flood, but we think of that life-giving water as it drifts down the river. So with that in mind, I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 5. Now, as I did last Sunday, I'm going to include some of those words starting at verse 18, because this is part of what it means to be filled with the Spirit, because we will need the Holy Spirit to live the way Paul is telling us here to live. So I'm going to begin at 5:18. Then we're going all the way down to chapter 6 and verse 8. Just letting the Bible speak, okay? And you'll be happy to know this is pretty much going to take us to the end of the sermon this morning. But by inflection, I'm just hoping to capture a little bit of what was going on in Paul's head as he was writing this. How it might sound if he were not just writing it, but if he were actually speaking it to us here this morning. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to speak through the Word. So Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll just pick it up there. We'll go partway through verse 18. So if you've got it up there for the screen, that'd be great. But there in the middle of verse 18, where it just says to be filled with the Spirit. We mentioned that. You know, and when you're drunk on wine, you do stuff you don't want to do. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now then he says fathers, and as you'll see in the footnote to the NIV, that could also mean parents. Parents, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, before we get to slaves and masters, because some people will say, oh, the Bible is condoning slavery. No, he's just acknowledging a circumstance in that time. So I think we'll maybe try and change this a little bit just to get ourselves thinking about workers and, you know, employers and employees, okay? We'll do that. But are you catching what we're doing? If you have your Bible with you, it's especially good to look at it that way, because he's saying submit to one another. And then he's saying, okay, wives, here's how you do it. Husbands, here's how you do that. Children, here's how you're supposed to do that. And parents, since your kids are doing their best to obey you, don't make it hard. Don't make it hard on them, right? Then he says, okay, slaves. So we'll think, okay, maybe you're thinking to yourself, he doesn't know my job. I'm a slave. No. So if you're working for somebody, employees, right? Obey your earthly bosses, your earthly supervisors with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they're slave or free. And you got people under you at work? You a supervisor, a boss? Treat your employees in the same way. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. So again, did you catch that? Does that make sense to you as you look at that? Wives, husbands, kids, parents, employees, CEOs, all of you, great or small, rich or poor, high or low, in the same way, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, I know we're thinking primarily about households, but I think it applies to every follower of Jesus. Everything he says, and these are just some examples, but they do cover quite a bit. But there's, think about all the different people that you have in your life. Go out of your way to hold them up, to highly esteem them. And hopefully, they're doing the same for you, so you're building each other up. That's really what the scriptures tell us to do. But they're all examples that build on verse 21. All examples of how all of us, in our earthly families and in the family of God, how we are all to carry out the command, by the way, back in verse 21, to submit to one another. Now, I do need to say something to men this morning, particularly to you husbands. Christ is the authority in your home, or at least he wants to be. What does it mean to be the head of the house? Well, I think God calls us as husbands not to a place of authority or superiority, but to a place of responsibility. There's a difference in those words. I think our God-ordained responsibility lies in our striving to become a nurturing, life-giving source for your wives and for your kids. God wants us husbands to be a source, a channel, through which the spiritual life of the family grows and flows. Oftentimes it's mom, right, that says, we really got to get the family out to church. No, God is calling men. Men, come on. I knew a guy once, oh my, he had the most lovely wife and lovely children. He lost his whole family. Do you know why? He wanted to spend time golfing more than he did with his wife and kids. He was a great golfer. So what? In fact, his wife and kids have never been the same either, and neither has he. So think about that. And you know, we got single parents. We got single moms. Or maybe you're married to a non-believing husband. You're the one God is calling. Not to lord over anything, over anybody, but to be a source of life-giving, spiritual life. That's what he's calling. He's calling all of us, by the way, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Oh, and by the way, we've got to stop making people feel guilty, because there are all kinds of different situations that people find themselves in. And most people I know are doing the best they can. We we used to do this men's Bible study. It was mostly just so that we could enjoy the treats that our host's wife would make for the boys. Oh, I'm going to give the boys these nice food. I know Mark doesn't understand anything like that, does he? No, yeah. But I recognized, and there was one fellow in particular who was struggling. He wasn't a Christian at the time, and his wife was actually giving him a hard time because he wasn't a Christian at the time. And I began to recognize, no, this guy, okay, he's got as many faults as I do. No more, no less. But you know, I've discovered that most people genuinely are trying their best. And so I hope we always cut each other slack here. I hope we are always a place where we build one another up, as God is calling us to do. All brothers and sisters in the Lord, strive and obey that command of voluntary selflessness. Go out of your way to live that way. How different the world will look when we all do that, eh? Wow. All right, let's pray. Father, just thank you for this book of Ephesians, and I know it's taken a difficult turn, I think, in some ways, over these last couple of Sundays especially. But Lord, we approach your word as the word of God. And so, Lord, we take it as it comes. And we recognize that when you shed light on some things in our life that needs changing, Lord, we leave that up to you and your spirit to help us. We don't condemn one another. We can't judge one another. We don't have that right. But Father, I would just pray that, and today as we've taken a fairly long look in this chapter of Ephesians, Lord, I ask that you would help us. Help us to understand that Lord, you know who we are. You know what we're like. We love to insist on our authority. We love to get people to think, well, don't you know who I am? And Lord, we are all beggars just telling another beggar where we found bread. Father, help us to love one another. Help us to voluntarily be the kind of selfless person. I know it's a tendency in us. We want to think about ourselves first. You even mentioned it here. We want to look after ourselves, feed our own bodies. Lord, help us to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And as we think about this Christmas season, as we think about Christ coming into the world at this Advent time as well, he came to make us different. He came to make us different. Father, help us to be and to resemble him more and more. And now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.